We are going to finish up a series today. We've spent now, today will be the third Sunday, I believe, and I think something that's really important, I think it's of utmost importance, I think that we need to know as a believer what we're going to face. Now, when the time comes for our judgment, believers, when our time comes, when it's my time. And by the way, everyone here receives a judgment. If you're a believer, you will approach Jesus all by yourself. I'm not going to be there to walk up with you. It will be you. If you're married, your spouse will not be with you, because Scripture says that we individually are going to give an account. So that means that for a matter of time, you're going to have Jesus all by yourself. Now, first of all, that should have a few amens in it. And there's a reason I think that when I said that, you're going, amen. I think we may be apprehensive of that time. I think it could be that we're going, wait a minute, that's not going to be a happy time for me. If you're a believer and you're thinking that, take a breath, because there's still time to really sway that judgment where it's going to be pleasant. I think every believer, our desire should be to hear just a few words from Jesus. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Wouldn't that be tremendous? It's your time. You now walk up and Jesus is there and he looks at you and he lays his hand on your head and says, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Wouldn't that be tremendous? We need to get away from the, because I think it may be that some believers are resting in fear. What's that going to be like? I'm not sure what's going to happen. Let me give you some encouragement. Let me give you a blessing. If you appear at the judgment seat of Christ, you are in heaven, and you will always be. Okay, now you can breathe. I think we may get a little bit apprehensive when we talk about a judgment, because I think we have been trained that if you're getting judged at a judgment place, it's not going to be good. I think when we make our way into a court, we go, this is not going to be good. I'm telling you this, if you're at the judgment seat of Christ, you will forever be in heaven. That should put a smile on our face. Now, that's not to say that we may be uncomfortable at times before Jesus. But rest in the fact that if you're at that judgment, you're in heaven, and you will always be there. I believe with all my heart that the judgment seat of Christ will affect us. I think there's going to be those times when we're going to be a little uncomfortable. I believe that the judgment seat of Christ now is a judgment on our faithfulness and our unfaithfulness. I think rewards will be handed out, and I think there will be rewards that we do not receive. Because in our faithfulness, God says, here's these rewards. But if we get to the judgment seat of Christ and we walk away maybe with one crown, well, that may be, I just made it in. But I believe at the judgment seat of Christ, some people is going to need help in carrying, and some people will not receive a lot at the judgment seat. But if you're there, you're in heaven. I think we can get a little bit antsy when it comes to the judgment. And by the way, each and every person will be judged. everyone, believers and unbelievers. Back through time, clear back as far as you can remember and as far in front as it will be, all people get judged. Past, present, future, everyone is going to receive a judgment. Believers are the ones who appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And I also believe this. I believe that the ones who appear before the judgment seat of Christ are the ones who have given their lives to Jesus Christ. I don't think it's Old Testament. I think it's New Testament. I think the church is who gets judged at the judgment seat of Christ. Last week I gave you some scripture. I just didn't say that. I supported it with scripture. Now, if believers get judged at the judgment seat of Christ, what happens to unbelievers? You see, everyone is going to get judged. Remember our passage in Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 12. Let's go there to just pull us into the sermon as we wrap this series up. Romans chapter 14. Because I think in this passage, I think as Paul is writing this, he's very specific, but I also think because of Old Testament and because of New Testament, not just this passage, I'm not just saying this is what happens because it says it in these verses. That would be taking a lot of liberty that I don't have. But you back and support Scripture with Scripture. So we have come to Romans chapter 14, 10 through 12. But you, why do you judge your brother? Now notice what judgment Paul is speaking about here. Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Now, there's a lot in those couple verses. I know Paul is specifically writing this letter to Roman Christians. But when Paul gets down to verse 11, that's not the only place that verse appears, by the way. So it's not just in reference to the brothers that Paul is speaking about. This is also coming out of Old Testament. So it says, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall give praise to God. So I look at that passage of Scripture, and I know this. I know that every means everyone, all, completely. Every means every. So will every knee bow before God? Every one of them. Will every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? Yes, every person. What about a mute? Oh yeah, they're gonna be able to speak. Every tongue will confess. Every knee will bow. The only question with this comes, is it going to be willingly or will you be forced? Because every knee will bow and every tongue confess. Believers, willingly. We bow now, we confess now. At the judgment seat of Christ, it'll be a piece of cake. Jesus is going to be there. I don't think anyone's going to have to say, bow down. I think there may be somebody saying, get up. We will never stop praising the Lord. So that's an easy one. But everybody gets judged. So if we get believers getting judged, we also have to understand and recognize that unbelievers will be judged also. But that will not be a willing announcement. It will not be a willing proclamation. It will not be a willing get down on your knees. They're going to be forced. But every means every. Believers, judgment seat of Christ, you're going to be in heaven. Unbelievers, however, that's a different story. And I think maybe we're so concerned about the judgment seat and us getting there that we fail to understand there's going to be an awful lot that are not at the judgment seat of Christ. Believers get judged, and there will be a few. Unbelievers will be judged, and there will be many. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, Jesus is the one who says this, "It ain't me." "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it." Now, many is more than a few. If you have 10 people and you have 5 here and 5 there, is it few and many? No, that's the same. But if you have 4 over here and 6 over here, now we do have few and many. This passage in Matthew tells me this, and you can show me where I'm wrong. There will be more people in hell than there will be in heaven, because many is more than few. Few will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. Praise God, we get judged there. It's called the mercy seat for a reason. You have been shown mercy. Unbelievers get judged, and it's not at the great white mercy throne. Okay? It's not. That's not the name of it. It's called the great white throne. You want to be at the mercy seat. But what happens to the many? Because the few, we know, they get judged at the mercy seat. But the many will be judged at the great white throne. To take a look at the great white throne judgment may cause, and really should be causing, a stirring up in you. You're fine and dandy. You're going to the judgment seat of Christ. There's mercy there. But I know everyone in this building knows someone who is not headed to the judgment seat of Christ. They are going to go to the great white throne, and this should cause a stirring in us. We don't want anyone to go to the great white throne. Just as in the judgment seat of Christ, if you're at the judgment seat of Christ, where are you going to spend eternity? In heaven. That's plain, that's simple. But if you are judged at the great white throne judgment, where will you spend eternity? You're going to in the lake of fire. It's plain, it's simple. The judgment determines where you're going to spend eternity. It's not that God has go, okay, well, at the judgment seat, let me decide if you're going to heaven or not. No, that's not it. God already knows, and to be quite honest, so do you. That thinking or that thought of some people, matter of fact, most people will be judged at the great white throne should cause a stirring within a believer's heart. If it's not, you might want to take a look. It may be that that judgment seat's not where you will be. If looking at the great white throne doesn't cause a stirring, you might not be going to the judgment seat. You might be going to the great white throne. You know, somebody said this morning, you remember that passage in Scripture that really gets to me is this one. "Depart from me." "But Lord, we've done all this for you." Well, yeah, I guess you've done it. But depart. We better make sure of what judgment we're going to be at. There's one way to know. By the way, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're at the judgment seat. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you ain't going to be there. But you still have a breath. So you can be. Don't. If you are at the great white throne judgment, you spend eternity in hell. This is the mercy seat. This one's not. The great white throne. I think to get a picture of what will take place at the great white throne judgment, we all want to go to Revelation. I want to take us to Luke chapter 16. As much as you were encouraged last week to be looking at a parable in Luke, I think it's 19. I'm asking you, when you go home today and in your quiet time, read the first part of Luke chapter 16. Because I think the first, you know, Jesus is an awesome teacher. He's not just going, okay, now we're going to talk about this. Okay, we're done about that. Let's go over here. Jesus has a method. Now, he's using chapter 16, and he's using the first part of it to get a point across. Then he comes to the passage we're going to look at. But I think if we get a look at this story, that we will start to get a picture of that great white throne judgment. And it may cause a stirring in each of us. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. I was going to just go, okay, well, let's just go through a couple verses here because you know this story. And then I'm thinking, we got time. Verse 19, Luke chapter 16, verse 19. Notice, Jesus does not say, there is a parable. A parable, we know, is a story that has a specific place it's going and a point it's getting across. A parable probably is a story that was made up to now fit a point that Jesus or any teacher at that time is trying to get across. This does not say it's a parable. And then you start throwing in people's names, and it starts to get pretty specific. Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Doesn't that just sound sweet? The rich man also died and was buried. Was Lazarus buried? Yeah, he was buried. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, do you remember the mercy seat? It's called the mercy seat because there's mercy. Not seeing any mercy. I think if it was us, humanly, you see, that's why God's a judge, not us. Because if somebody was crying out and said, can you give me a drip of water? I think we would all run to get him. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life, you received good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things, but now he is being comforted here. You are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you. I thought, who would do such a dumb thing? I mean, just my brain thinking. But who's going to leave paradise to go into torment? Think about that. I'm thinking everyone in paradise would be running over to show mercy to those on the other side. See, I think we would. We like to help. And we like to fix things And here's this person crying out, and I think we would go. I'm thinking, who would do such a thing? I think we would. And that none may cross over from there to us. We can see that one. That's an easy one. You can't come over here. And he said, then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. That is an interesting statement. Have you ever heard the phrase, well, I can't wait to get to hell because I'm going to party with all my buddies? Something along that line. It almost sounds like this rich man saying, don't let them come here. Well, that's exactly what he's saying. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. There's another doctrine right there, by the way. But he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. That is a picture that, in some respects, is a foreshadow of hell. Now, I'm telling you this, it does not say it's a parable. So if Jesus does not say, and by the way, this is a parable, or he spoke in these parables to teach them, I believe this is real. I don't see Jesus making this up. And what we have are two individuals that Jesus is focusing on. Now, first we make our way to the unbeliever, and that's the rich man. Because really this whole sermon focuses on this guy. But this passage, this story that Jesus is telling us, gives us a glimpse of hell. Look at verse 19. Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. Initially, this is not a problem. He was rich, and he dressed that way, and he lived that way. That is not the problem here. Is it okay to be rich? Yes. Is it okay to be wealthy? Yes. Is it okay to have stuff? Yes. The rich man's problem is not that he had money. The problem was what he did with it. The sin was what he did with what God had blessed him with. It wasn't the issue of money. It was the issue of what he did with what God entrusted him with. Notice now the rich man is responsible for how wealthy he is and what he does with it, because now he is in ignorance of someone. So God has pretty much blessed this rich man. I think God truly blessed this rich man so that he could help one person. And I think it was Lazarus. You see, Lazarus was brought and laid at his gate. He didn't walk there or crawl there. He was placed there. So wealth is not the problem. What he did with it was the problem. And what he did with it or didn't do with it is why he's in hell. Boy, that's a waker-upper, isn't it? By the way, you wealthy people, you are all wealthy. I think it would be tremendous if we all took a mission trip to Haiti. I think when you got back, when you come into this church, you'd be going, oh, what a tremendous pew. I really like this pew. Food? I like food. Look, I got food. The wealth was not the issue. What he did with it was. So praise God. When we're ready to send missionaries away, there was an overflowing of money coming to those missionaries. I know they're happy. Alex, I could just see the smile on his face now. Because, you know, our beds are what, $45? Mattresses are like $25. Yeah, and they're a mat. They're not a mattress. They're like that. I could just see him now. You see, we're blessed so that we can help. This rich man had tremendous wealth, but refused to help Lazarus. The problem for the rich man ending up in hell was not Lazarus. Lazarus is not the reason that that guy ended up in hell. It was that he was not willing to use what God had blessed him with. That's why he's now, as the picture we get, is he's in hell. Lazarus was poor. He was a beggar. He was not, you could tell there was no health care for the poor. Can you imagine being so diseased that dogs can't wait until you get there? So the problem is not the rich man's wealth. The problem is not Lazarus. Jesus said in Matthew 26:11, "For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." So I don't know how to explain it, but I can tell you this. In the modern world in which we live, there are poor people. In the modern world in which we live, there will always be poor people in need of something. The point is not that there's always poor people and wealthy people. The point is Jesus Christ. Jesus said, you're always going to have these. So how does he even get to the poor people? It may be through you. The rich man's sin was not his wealth. It was what he did with it. Notice, both men die. One of them probably gone, finally. Because death is a lot better than what I'm going through. For the other one, I think he says, oh no, can't die. But both men now die. Both men are buried. Both men wake up. That's fascinating because they're dead. And by the way, if you're dead, you're dead. And not only are they dead, but they were buried. And they're dead, which I guess that would be, if you're buried, it would be good if you were dead. But notice both of them are very much aware after they're dead where they are. Where's Lazarus? Where's the rich man? He's in hell. But they're dead. I thought they were dead. How could they possibly be dead and now experience something else? What? Okay, here's their spirit. Their spirits are now awakened. Now, you're sitting here and you're physically here, right? Some of you are physically here. But you have a spirit, don't you? Do some of you have, this is good, I like this. Do some of you have two spirits? You have your own spirit, right? And many of you have the Holy Spirit, not just around you, but in you. Both of these guys, Lazarus and the rich man, wake up spiritually. One is going, the other one is in agony. You realize that death is just a transition point. That's all it is. It's just a bridge. It's just a door. It's just from here to there. Now you're here physically, and you're living physically, but you also have a spirit. Is your spirit living right now? Yeah, it's living right now. Does your spirit ever die? No, your spirit continues on and on and on and on. But you die physically. Notice Lazarus dies and is buried. The rich man dies and is buried. One wakes up in Abraham's bosom. The other one is in agony. And I started to think about the rich man because Lazarus is having a ball. But I start to get a picture of hell by what the rich man's experiencing now. Look at what it says. It says that he's in torment. What makes him in torment? You see, there is so much in this passage. I think we have read it, And she was talking with Megan earlier. There's some deep theological discussions we get in. But look at the passage of Scripture. Why is he in torment? Oh, because he's in hell. But why torment? Torment seems to be something that's eating at you. It seems to be ongoing. It seems to be active. Why is he in torment? You see, I think he's in torment for this. I think he can see to the other side. Because he looks over and sees Lazarus. He looks over and sees Abraham. And between them is a great chasm that no one can cross over. So he's in terrible place here, but he can look and see paradise. That's got to be torment. So I think that's part of the torment, is he can see comfort, but he can't get it. There is no possible way to now be in comfort. You can't get there. Plus, where he is, there's no pity. There's no mercy. If there was pity and mercy, he would have been relieved of the torment. But he's not. No pity. He's thirsty. All he is thinking about right now is one drop of water. Which, by the way, if there was mercy, he would get that drop of water. I think Jesus said something about water. Oh, living water. And you're never thirsty again. He's thirsty. It says specifically he's in agony. He's in fire. Here's what I think a lot of his torment is. And I've never thought about this before. And it doesn't tell us that Lazarus could do it. But the rich man could do it. He could remember. And I started thinking, that's got to be torment. He could remember. You know, Abraham says, while you were living, you had everything. Lazarus had nothing. Now you're in torment. You see, I think this rich man could remember. And he could remember back. And he's going, why couldn't I have at least give him some Christmas? But I gave him nothing. You see, I think he could remember. Not only could he remember his specific life, but he remembers his family. It specifically says in Scripture that now he's thinking about his family. And Lord, if I can't be satisfied in any way here, send someone so they don't get here. So he remembers their condition. And by the way, here's a point. You can't get anybody in and you can't get anybody out. He couldn't. We'll get back to that in a minute. These things are what he's experienced. No wonder he's in torment. That's a picture, a glimpse of hell. But here's the thought is, both Lazarus and the rich man find themselves dead, and their spirits wake up where they can see each other. Or at least, rich man can see Lazarus, but I'm thinking Lazarus ought to be able to look over because Abraham could. And I want to let you know that ain't the way it is anymore. You see, Hades was a holding place of the unbelievers and believers. They were just held in two different places. One was in paradise. One was called specifically torment. But both the two places together was considered Hades. But you see, it's not like that anymore. Because something happened. Ephesians chapter 4. My desire is that this not become a four-parter. But we may see that. Now remember the picture of what the rich man and Lazarus are going through. One is a picture of hell, as we think of hell, and the other is a picture of paradise. all of them together, the both of them together comes up to be Hades. But something happened. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive, a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? By the way, Hades is believed, or was believed, to be in the lower regions of the earth. So he descended. Not only did he ascend, but he descended. He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. Now that is fantastic. There is something that happened to Hades. Praise God. Because when you realize how busy Jesus was when he was dead. Did Jesus die? Was he buried? Well, how could he ascend and descend if he was dead and buried? You see, I think the time between when Jesus was buried and when Jesus was resurrected, I think he was one busy spirit. Because in that time, he descended into the lower regions, and there he led captives free. Now, I'm telling you this, Jesus did not let the rich man out. But he freed somebody. He freed everyone that was in paradise. Now, if you're in paradise and Jesus frees you, and he ascends far above, where do you suppose you're going? You're going to heaven with him. He led that group into heaven. This is during the time of his burial and resurrection. You see, now Hades is completely different than it was then. Paradise is up and gone. It's not the same as it was. It's not the same as it was when Jesus told this story. Some things have changed with Hades. Paradise is torn apart. Paradise has now left and went into heaven. But one thing remains, and it's torment. Jesus did not free them. They are still there. The rich man is still being held in a place of torment. Matter of fact, all unbelievers, when they die right now, they go to torment. If you're a believer, your spirit automatically goes up to heaven. But an unbeliever, he goes in the ground, but his spirit goes to torment. Still, in that picture of Hades, which we now envision straight as hell, that's hell. In there, we still see torment. We still see there's no pity. If there was pity, Jesus would have let them out. There's still thirst. There's still agony. There's still fire. There still has to be this remembrance. Jesus didn't change torment. He changed paradise, not torment. But there is one thing we got to keep in mind about hell or Hades. And before you come up out of your seat, think about it. Hell is temporary. Now, don't go ballistic on me. I'd still like to be able to preach here. Hell is temporary. You see, we need a picture of what Jesus is telling us about before we can even make our way to the great white throne. But I'm telling you this. The place of torment where the rich man is right now and all unbelievers are right now is still there. But it's temporary. We'll get back there. That's one third of the sermon for today. We will be out in an hour and a half. Let's stop. Because I believe this is so important. It may not be that important to you for the fact that you're going to be at the judgment seat of Christ if you're saved. But what was the rich man really concerned about? You know, he said, I can't get a drip of water. Okay, fine. Well, I'm hurting, but I don't like to hurt, but what was he really concerned about? His brothers. Do you have any brothers to be concerned about? I can't think of anybody who's sitting here going, I hope my brother goes to hell. I'm not sure. I don't see any possible way you can be a Christian if you're saying, I hope my brother goes to hell. You can't be a Christian. God has shown you great mercy and love, and we need to be like Jesus. So, love, mercy. So what should be our concern as believers? I mean, first of all, remember, judgment seat of Christ, you're already in heaven. So it's not a matter if you go to heaven or not. You're there. But what should really be in our minds as believers should be, what about those who won't be there? If they're not at that one, they're at this one. And by the way, just as if you're a believer and you're at the judgment seat, you're already in heaven, I can tell you this. If you're at the great white throne judgment, that judgment is not to decide whether you go to the lake of fire or not. Because if you're at that judgment, you're already on your way. It's not a matter of whether you get mercy at the great white throne, because there's no mercy at the great white throne. There's the mercy seat. You missed it. Our concern as believers, and I know we're growing, and I know we want to love the Lord more, but your heart should be, what about those who are going to go to that great white throne? What can I do about that? Amen? The more that we grow in Jesus, the more that we love Him, the more that our relationship gets stronger and stronger, the more I see the value and the purpose of communion. Communion is, well, not that you have Jesus and you have us. That's not much of a communion, is it? But a communion is, it's a partnership. It's fellowship. You got to be with Jesus. I want to be with Jesus all the time, not just on Sunday. Communion is this great love that Jesus and I can share together. It's not, communion is not just how much does Jesus love me. I want to know that. How much, just how much does He love me? But I'm sure Jesus is eager to know how much we love Him. That's communion. Is this partnership. Just as Jesus loved, we should love. Just as Jesus showed mercy, we need to be showing mercy. Do it now. Show mercy now. Tomorrow when you go to work, work's a tough place. And probably, mercy probably is not at the forefront of work. We probably get irritated. Look at that guy. Man, if that guy doesn't break his thumb with that hammer, something's going to... Maybe the mercy is... In love, can I give you some advice? Jesus desires now to be with you. So for a moment, just put everybody else aside. For right now, would you concentrate just on you and Jesus? Would you put in your mind that this communion now is about Jesus and me? It's about my Savior and my Lord. And if you're pronouncing Jesus as Lord, that makes you a servant. And the best servant is a bond one. An all-out, total giving over to Jesus. And Jesus says, hey, would you like to be in partnership with me? Because He loves us that much. So in quietness, just you and Jesus.